being a little boy, 4 or 5 years old. And y'all know my father. He's been here several times. When he was younger, he was 6'6", but he shrunk a little bit, kind of slouched a little bit as he's gotten a little older. 6'6" man, some of the biggest hands I've ever seen on a human personally. Just a man's man. That's my father. But I remember him with his guitar, and he'd get up and he'd sing that song. And I remember as a boy, I'd watch his tears that flow down his face as he sung, "I can't even walk without him holding my hand." I said, you know, I remember that as a little boy. I said, that was the picture of my father, who was, in my mind, a man's man. But he recognized, I can't even do anything if Jesus ain't in it. I'm going to hold to his hand. You know, I thought he had the biggest hand, but he found one with bigger hands than him, and he held firm to him. And I'm thankful that we can too. We can hold to those unchanging hands of God, and he'll take us through. As Brother Wesley's father has said many times, he said, if you can survive the pull, he'll pull you through. Amen. I believe that tonight. If you got your Bibles, we're going to James chapter 4 this evening. James chapter number 4. Started a series this morning on spiritual warfare. A lot that can be said in this series, and I don't know necessarily whether we'll bring it back next Sunday, but certainly more that can be said. We'll do some more praying about it this week and see how far we'll go with it, but I did feel to go back here again tonight. This morning we were in Ephesians chapter number 6, and where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he tells us there that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness. And we just simply talked about the reality of spiritual warfare this morning. But tonight, I want to go in just a same vein, but just a little bit different direction. Still talking about spiritual warfare. And some read some very familiar verses, just two of them tonight, in just a moment. Chapter 4 of James, Epistle of James, verses 7 through 8. And I read a story one time. As I said this morning, I'm a pretty avid reader. I like to read a lot, and especially, if I'm not reading something about the Bible, I like history, and World War II history in particular, and I remember reading something. I had to look it back up because I couldn't remember all the details about it, but I looked it back up and studying for this message. In 1940, when the Nazi Germany overran France and took control of that nation, life became dangerous for anyone who opposed the Nazi regime. However, there were people within that society that decided that they did not agree with the Nazi ideology. They did not want to be a part of a totalitarian government under Adolf Hitler. And so they began to collaborate one with another. Some of them were neighbors. Some of them were bakers by trade. Some of them were auto mechanics. Some of them were just watchmakers, just doing varying different professions across the board. And they decided that we're not going to accept this new rule. And so they simply began to collaborate together and figure out what they were going to do. And it wasn't long after the Nazi occupation in 1940 that flyers appeared in the streets, especially in downtown Paris. And they just had one word on them, written, scrawled in handwriting, "Resiste," and I believe that's how you say it in French. It just simply means resist. It wasn't a detailed plan, nor was it a complicated strategy, but it was just a single word, urgent call for the people of France, particularly the Parisians there in Paris, to stand against the strategy of this wicked enemy.
Oh, against the darkness of tyranny, the Nazis tried to intimidate, tried to bribe, tried to crush them, but the resistance had one guiding conviction. And after the war was over in 1945, some of the members of the French resistance were interviewed, and some of them wrote memoirs. And if they said that if we could just sum up the French resistance in one small phrase, it was this. It was our guiding conviction. We will not submit to the enemy. We will resist. And I want to preach just simply on those last three words tonight. We will resist. In this passage, we're going to read here from James chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8. We find the divine command that echoes this wartime call to resist, but with a heavenly perspective. Let's pray over the preaching and the reading of God's word this evening. I'm going to read together in a moment. Father, Lord, as we consider this morning the reality of spiritual warfare, I pray tonight that you would move us on to the call to action, as it were. Lord, let us take, and although we are not facing the tyranny of Nazi Germany, we are facing an enemy that has damned more souls than Nazi Germany ever did. Lord, the enemy of our souls, the devil himself. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to cry with all the spiritual conviction that we have, that we will resist, and we will not become subject to as praise of the enemy, but Lord, stand and proclaim the word of God, first submitting to you, resisting the devil, and drawing near to you. And Father, we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen and amen. Let's read these two familiar verses here. I won't try to take them out of context, but I believe very well within context of what we're preaching. James chapter 4, verse number 7, and verse number 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's read verse 7, the beginning of verse 8, one more time. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I want to note, first of all, here in verse number 7, the posture of victory, which is submission unto God. Now, we understand that submission in the life of the believer is of utmost importance. Quite literally here, this idea to submit means more than just reluctant compliance. There's times when my children, I'll tell them to do something, and I can tell, especially Benson getting a little older, he'll listen to me, and he'll submit to what I'm saying, but I can tell he doesn't really want to do it. It's not really in his heart, but he knows if I don't do what Dad says, there's going to be some consequences on the other side of that. But here in James chapter 4, James, I believe, is not necessarily just talking about submission that is reluctant to give up its will, but this is more than just this. It's a deliberate, willing assignment of our heart, our will, and our actions under the authority of another. In James chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Greek word hypatasso, I believe is how you say it, something like that, is indeed a military term, meaning to arrange in order under the command of a leader. Picture a discipled or disciplined soldier stepping into formation, attentive and ready to move at the commander's word. For the believer, this image speaks of an intentional choice to place ourselves under God's rightful authority. It's not simply yielding in isolated moments, but it's adopting a lifestyle of saying, Lord, you are my commander, you are my king, you are my shepherd, and your word is my order. What you say is my marching orders. I remember the story, hearing it told, of an old World War II veteran. And he told how he was barely out of high school when the World War II broke out, and he decided he wanted to serve his country. And there, he said, he went and talked to the Marine recruiter, and he said he was the nicest man you'll ever meet. Oh, he was just so kind. He said, not only will you get the chance to fight for your country, but your country's going to pay you so you can go and fight against the Axis powers that were threatening the very freedom of the United States. He said, man, that sounded like a good deal. They were going to pay me more in a week than I was going to make normally in a month there in Texas. He said, so I signed up, and they sent me to Paris Island for boot camp. He said, but when I got off that bus, he said, it wasn't the Marine recruiter that met me, but he said it was that drill instructor. He said, and that drill instructor, he looked at me like I was a dog. He said, and I'll have you know that the United States Marine Corps has bought you for X amount of money. Now you belong to us, boy, and you're going to do what we tell you to do. When I tell you how to jump, you just ask how high. You don't worry about why I'm telling you. You just do what I'm telling you to do. He said, I couldn't understand it for the time of that boot camp. He said, those drill instructors were mean to us. I thought they were mean. He said, I ain't never had anybody. My own daddy didn't talk to me like those drill instructors did. Oh, he said, they told us to jump. They told us to run. They'd get us up early in the morning. They'd run us all day long. They'd send us to bed and barely had enough food to recover. And then the next day, we'd do it all over again. He said, I lay there in my bunk at night thinking, sometimes, man, what did I get myself into? I don't know why these people have to be so mean to us. Why do they have to treat us this way? He said, by the time came when boot camp was over, he said, they shipped us out to Guadalcanal. He said, and we hit the beaches on Guadalcanal. He said, and whenever we hit the beaches on Guadalcanal and that ramp dropped and that sergeant stepped off that ramp leading those men, he said, when that sergeant said, hit the deck, he said, all the men that said, huh, or question his orders, he said, they ain't here today to talk about it. Because what that drill instructor was doing, he was getting those men to understand the importance of instantaneous obedience. He was seeing how the battle lines were drawn. And if he said, hit the deck, that meant the enemy was firing in their direction. Oh, you listen and you learn so that you can live. Oh, it's not by accident that James is going to write here and he's going to talk about spiritual warfare. He's going to talk about resisting the devil. But before he ever gets there, he said resistance to the devil must first begin with submission unto God. We've got to be men and women under orders, under authority. We don't get to make our own way. We are ones who are under the authority of heaven. And we don't get to make our own marching orders. We have to follow the marching orders of heaven. And if we begin to question it, and if we begin to ask how or what, we're going to be the casualties of war. But God, let us have such a submission that says, I'm going to fall into rank, I'm going to fall into line, and I'm going to do what this book says so that I can make it to the other side. Oh, hallelujah. Submission is not weakness. Let me know that. Submission is not weakness. There's people today that preach that idea. You know, if you submit to somebody, that's just because you're weak. That's just because you don't have enough fortitude to stand up for yourselves. Oh, submission is strength under control that is channeled toward the purposes of God. Submission, or placing oneself under proper authority, is a foundational biblical principle. How many know Jesus submitted to his parents when he was a little boy? He willingly submitted. God, not as a man, but God as a little boy. And he looked at his mom and dad, who were not perfect people. They were not sinless, despite what the Catholic Church would say. Mary was not a perpetually sinless woman. Oh, there was times she probably said some things that didn't make much sense to Jesus. But the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that he submitted to the authority of his parent. Oh, he was willing to listen to what they had to say and come under their authority. Oh, we find that believers are called to submit to government in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. We're not called to overthrow governments all the time and be revolutionaries, but Romans tells us that we are to submit to governments. Ephesians chapter 5 says that women, wives, are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. Not because that woman is just weak and powerless, and not because the Bible disenfranchises her, is the words that many people like to use. No, because that is the order that God has designed. And when that woman will be loyal enough to submit to her husband, and that husband will be loving enough to sacrifice for his wife, I'll tell you what, you see a union begin to emerge. A picture. Oh, Paul would say it's a mystery of Christ and his church. This is the plan of God. Submission. It's not weakness. It is God's plan and purpose for believers. And here in James chapter number 4, he writes, the brother of our Lord, and says that we as believers must first of all be submitted unto God. James says it here, but Peter's going to say it another way. In the 5th chapter, he said, submit yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. But why in the world does submission come first before resistance? Well, submission is the launching pad for all spiritual victory. Before we can resist the enemy, we must first yield to the one who gives us authority over the enemy. Oh, you got to have if you're going to have a resistance, you got to have a cause. Amen. A resistance without a cause is nothing more than a rebellion. But a resistance with a cause becomes a unified effort to bring about an expected end. We are not called to be a resistance without a cause. We have a cause, and that is submitting ourselves to the plan and the purposes of God. Oh, we must submit to the one who has the authority over the enemy, and that is God himself. I like what Luke chapter 10 verse 19 says. When Jesus is sending his disciples out, he said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I know there's some people, especially the Pentecostal church, got a bad name for that right there, these snake handlers. That's not at all what these verses are saying. Mark chapter 16 is not saying that we ought to go over here and handle snakes just because it's a sign of our faith. That's not what he's saying. He's saying even when the serpents and the scorpions try to keep you from doing the will of God and carrying out the mission, he said, I'll have you know even nature itself is under my authority, is what Jesus is trying to say. But he goes on to say, not only power to tread on serpents and scorpions, he said, but over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. How could he give something that he did not already possess? Jesus didn't make a blank statement here. This wasn't an empty promise. He was saying, I possess the authority over the enemy. Haven't you seen how I've cast out devils? I tell them to sit down and be quiet, and they listen. Haven't you seen how I have stilled the storms and the waves? I simply say, be still, and they listen. Oh, even death itself, I simply call out the name, and the person rises up from death itself. I have all authority, and now I'm vesting you with that authority. Oh, but the only way we can ever get to that authority is by submitting unto God. Amen. Submission is the key. Can I say, if we attempt to stand against Satan while simultaneously resisting God, we're like a soldier trying to fight while ignoring the captain's orders? Yeah. Imagine a soldier out there on the battlefield. That captain, he's high enough rank, he knows what he's doing, or at least he should. Not saying all of them know what they're doing. But if he's a battlefield captain, he better know what he's doing. You better have some strategies. Oh, but can you imagine that soldier saying, you know what? I know what that captain said. He said, we're going to march up that hill, but I think I want to take that one over there. What's going to happen to that soldier? He's going to be another casualty of war because he didn't learn how to follow orders. Oh, I'm not here to tell you that every person that follows orders always makes it out in the physical realm, but I can tell you in the spiritual realm, all those who submit themselves under the hand of God will make it to the other side, and they will stand before the captain of the host of the Lord's army and say, reporting for duty, sir, I will do what you tell me to do. But can I say that the devil thrives in unsubmitted territory? Oh yeah, he loves to find a heart that's not fully submitted. Because you know what? He can convince them to do things that will bring about their own destruction. You know what? In pride. Oh, where some may believe that they know better than God. He thrives in rebellion, where people conspicuously reject the commands of God. He thrives in independence, where some may attempt to manage their life without God's direction. Oh, hallelujah. That's where the enemy thrives. Places that are unsubmitted under the mighty hand of God. When we hold back certain areas of our lives, our relationships, our habits, our attitudes from God's control, we effectively leave the door unlocked for the enemy to walk through. Imagine an army outpost out fighting. You got these infantrymen. They build up this nice fortress. They've got overwatch on all of the corners, the high places. They've got enough soldiers to do the job, but yet they leave the front gate open and unguarded. That's what we do when we don't submit to God. We leave the front door unguarded and open. And you know what? As I mentioned this morning, Paul said, all the enemy needs is just a foothold. Oh, neither give place to the devil. That idea of giving place to the devil means don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a place from which to attack from, but keep him on his heels, as it were. There's a fighting term. That's a fighting term. It means don't ever let the enemy get planted and solid, but keep him on his heels. Keep him reeling, because the moment that we leave one part unsubmitted, we've given him a place to plant his feet and from which he can attack us and wreak havoc in our lives. Don't give him the luxury. True victory does not begin by shouting at the devil. Although, can I tell you the truth? There's times I just want to shout at the devil. I think it was A.W. Tozer. I can't remember exactly. I think he wrote a book entitled Just Say No to the Devil. Old Alliance missionary preacher from years gone by. Just say no to the devil. Talk back to the devil, I think it was. In that book, he talks about how we are to take spiritual authority. Don't let the devil control the conversation. Don't let the enemy of our soul begin to get his foothold, but rather stand against him. But before we can stand and resist, we must first submit. Oh, true victory does not begin with shouting at the devil. It begins with bowing before God. When our hearts are aligned with his will, his authority will flow through us. Then resisting Satan becomes not an act of personal bravado, but a confident stand in God's power. Oh, hallelujah. I know. I get behind this pulpit sometime. I tell you, this morning I felt the authority of heaven while I was preaching. Oh, nothing to do with me. Ain't no glory to me. I just felt the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing, but it wasn't my authority. It was God's authority. Because I recognize that what I was saying was found in that book. And we can understand the strategies of the enemy. And we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we submit to God, we are submitting to the authority of heaven and letting him do his work like only he can. So this is the posture of victory. Let's look at the practice of warfare. So if the posture of victory is submitting unto God, The practice of our warfare is resisting the devil. Resisting the devil. This word resist here in James chapter 4 comes from the Greek word that is a compound word. Literally means to stand against. If you were to translate it literally, simply stand against the devil. It's very simple, isn't it? To set yourself in direct opposition. To plant your feet firmly. To refuse to be moved. I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved though all hell assail me. Jesus will not fail me. Oh, hallelujah. Why is that? Because I shall not be moved. That's the idea of resisting. Say my feet are planted on a rock. And no matter what the wind, how many winds may blow, no matter how many enemies may assail me, I will not be moved. Oh, this is not the language of retreat. Amen. It's not the language of hiding until the battle is over or pretending that the fighting isn't happening. You go there in the book of 1 Samuel, in the time that Goliath's coming out defying the armies of the Lord. Anybody remember what Saul and his army were doing? They were hiding. At one point, they were told that they were even hiding in caves. They were scared to show their faces. I'll tell you, there's been people that's preached the sovereignty of Satan too long. And they preach that, you know, well, you better not say too much because you might make the devil mad. Good, make him mad. Because if you submit yourself to God, you've already made him mad. So get your money's worth. Go on and make him mad for a good cause. I'm not here to tell you we ought to taunt the devil, but I am here to tell you we're to trust in God. And if trusting in God makes the devil mad, if it makes all of hell mad, let's do it, because God has called us not only to submit, but to resist. Resist the devil. Stand against him. Plant your feet and say, no, I will not be moved. It's not about hiding till the battle's over, pretending that the fight isn't happening. This is the language of a soldier facing the enemy head on, armor fastened, shield raised, and sword at the ready. Resist him. What was that old boy in the Old Testament by the name of Shammah? Remember his story? He was out probably harvesting in his field, probably been passed down to him by his family. And the Bible tells us that the old Philistines came out against him and everybody else ran away. It was during the time of harvest and he was harvesting lentils in his field. Lentils weren't that expensive of a crop, but it was Shammah's field. And you know what the Bible tells us? That he stood his ground against the Philistines. When everybody else walked away, when everybody else turned coward and said, you know what? That's too many enemies. Oh, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to stand right here in the middle of this pea patch and I'm going to fight because this is land that God has promised and it doesn't belong to the devil. Hallelujah. I preached a message one time when the harvest field turns into a battlefield. Because there it was, he was harvesting. But the devil was coming in to fight and to destroy. Here we are today in 2025 trying to see a harvest for the kingdom of God. But often this harvest field's going to turn into a battlefield. What do we do when the enemy approaches? Oh, we don't shake. We don't rock. We don't turn. We don't run. We stand and say, I am going to resist the devil because I have submitted myself unto God. Submission to God requires resistance to the devil. It will lead to it. This is not the language of retreat, as I said, but of a soldier holding his battleground. No matter how fierce the assault, because he knows that to yield even one inch is to give the enemy an opening. To resist the devil is to actively oppose his work. Oh, that means confronting lies with truth, rejecting temptation with obedience. Amen. You say, I want to overcome temptation. Learn to obey in the face of temptation. Learn spirit-enabled obedience in the face of temptation. Shutting down the accusations with the blood of Jesus. I remember growing up, old saints of God, they used to say something like this. I plead the blood over my family. I'm going to shun the devil, I heard a couple of them say, and plead the blood over my family. I can't fight the battle, but I believe the blood can win every time. I plead the blood of Calvary. I'm here to tell you tonight, and I feel the authority of heaven to say this. Oh, there's some of us, there's some situations you need to plead the blood over it and say, Lord, I know that Christ shed his blood for this very reason. I plead the blood of Calvary and let the blood fight the battle for you. Hallelujah. 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 Why does this matter? Because once we've submitted to God, we're not fighting in our own strength. We're fighting with heaven's backing. Ooh, hallelujah. Imagine a police officer right out here on Big Bethel Road. People fly down Big Bethel Road, right? But say there was a little incident there on Big Bethel Road, and a police officer got out there in the middle of the road, and he held up his hand. He had his lights on, and he held up his hand. What do you expect cars to do? To stop. Is that because that man, no matter how big of a man he is that because he's strong enough to stop a car moving 55 miles an hour? He don't have the power to do it. But I can tell you he has the authority to do it because he's got a uniform on and he's got a badge. That's the difference between power and authority. God has the power. Oh, but we've been given the authority. And when we say no to the devil, we have all of heaven backing us because that is the authority of God that says, I'm wearing the badge. It says, I belong to him. He don't have a say-so here. I'm saying no to the devil. Hallelujah. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Whoo, hallelujah. When we resist the devil and God's authority, you may be physically weaker, and I can promise you, you are. But the authority you stand in is backed by the full power of heaven. Satan doesn't yield to you. He yields to the one you've already submitted to. Whoo, hallelujah. I love that. There's a picture. I saw it one time. I wish I would have bought it. Hung it in my office. And there's a little lamb in the middle of the picture. And on one side, I believe it was the left-hand side. You're right. There was this wolf with his jackals raised. And it was backing away. It was black and fierce, much bigger than that lamb. But it was backing away from that lamb because behind the lamb, where it could not see, stood the shepherd with his rod raised. Can I tell you, the devil ain't scared of us, but he's scared of the shepherd because he knows what he did 6 hours one day on a cross, and there he conquered him and all the powers of the devil. Oh, why he died there upon a cross. He ain't scared of us, but the wolf will flee when it sees the shepherd. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Shane, we're sent out like sheep among wolves. Yes, we are. And Jesus said it would. Paul said they'll come in grievous wolves in among the flock. I can tell you we can't stop the wolves from coming, but we can stop them from destroying, because when we stand close to the shepherd, the wolves don't want to have anything to do with us because they're terrified of that shepherd. They know that shepherd was willing to lay down his life for those sheep. And they say, hey, it's not worth the fight anymore. I'll turn and come to fight another day. Woo, hallelujah. God, let us use this word as the sword of the Spirit, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, which is the word of God. speaking of a short little sword that was used for close quarter combat. Oh God, let us know how to take this Bible and throw some thrust in the way of the enemy. Say no, because the Bible says this, and it's backed by the authority of heaven. I'm here to tell you, devil, this is what God has said. And when he has said something, he means it. When he has spoken it, he will do it. This is what the word says. Listen to God, devil. Hallelujah. Let us put on the armor of God. We can resist by putting on that armor. I'm not going to preach on that tonight. We resist in the authority of the name of Jesus. We resist in the authority of the name of Jesus. Can I tell you? I have personally been a part of times. There'd be people possessed by the devil. And I've watched people lay their hands, preachers, myself included, lay hands on the top of the head of somebody possessed by the devil. And they say, come out in the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about 45 minutes wrestling down on the ground. I'm not talking about somebody convulsing and throwing crazy fits. I'm just talking about you watch the authority broken in that moment. It had nothing to do with just simply the incantation of that name. It's not in how loud you say it. It's not in how much vibrato you got in your voice. It's because you have a relationship with him. And when you say in the name of Jesus and you're backed by the authority of heaven, the devil can't win. He's already lost because he knows who Jesus is. Ooh, hallelujah. And I love what James says next. Resist the devil. He doesn't say he'll just back up a little bit. He doesn't say he'll just take a couple steps backward and try to attack from a different angle. He said he will flee from you. Ooh, hallelujah. I can tell you one thing. I've laid asleep at night, past midnight, and the enemy attacking my mind. And I felt like he was about to wreak havoc in my mind. And I begin to quote scripture. And I begin to call on the name of Jesus. And the calm, the peace of God that passes all understanding overwhelm me. Why is that? Because the Bible says when we submit ourselves to God, when we resist the devil, that he will tuck tail and run away. Woo, hallelujah. Thank God. I want to see the devil turn loose of some of the families that are part of this church. I mean that. There's some that within our families that the devil's had his way too long. But I say let us keep submitting. Let us keep resisting. And the promise of the scripture says that one day he's going to tuck tail and run. Woo, hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know exactly when it'll be, but the promise is he will flee from you. I love it when the devil gets on his heels and has to run away. I love to send him back to the drawing board. I told you this morning that just as sure as God has a plan for your life to prosper you and to bring about an expected end, the enemy has a plan to destroy you. But I love it when the plans of the enemy are frustrated. I love it when he has to throw away the blueprints and say that just ain't working. They're too close to the shepherd. I can't get to them because they're under the blood. Back at that youth camp a few weeks ago, I told you, around 20-some people, I think, got saved. About 15 got filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Nick was one of them, refilled. And I tell you, on that, I think it was that Thursday night service or Friday night service, I looked at Brother Joe Gans. He was standing next to me. And I said, the devil's getting some black eyes tonight, brother.
I know that's just physical imagery, but I said I could see it out there as these kids were praying through in the altars. And I could just almost imagine all the plans the enemy had made for the lives of those young people. And I watched as they wept their way with tears streaming down their face to old time salvation. I heard those kids crying out to the Lord, to asking him to wash them in the blood of Calvary and save them from their sins. 13, 14, some of them 8, 9 years old, and they're crying out for God to save them. I watched them go through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I said, I know we're making the devil mad, and I love it. I love it. He had to tuck tail and run because God is on the move. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. I'm going to preach this last point very quickly. That is the practice of our warfare, resisting the devil. I want to quickly talk about the power of his presence, that we can draw near. Don't forget that very next verse. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Can I say something, believer? Can I put down all the strategies of the enemy in all that he does to attack us and to work in our lives? He has one singular purpose: to drive a wedge between you and the presence of the Lord. And no matter how he gets to do it, whether it's through temptation, whether it's through anger, whether it's through bitterness, whatever it is, distrust of God, doubt, whatever it is, he can drive the wedge between you and God. But I love, after James talks about us submitting to God and resisting the devil, then he says, if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That idea of drawing near means intention. I'm intentionally doing this. You know what the devil wants to do when he brings these temptations? He wants you to run away from God. He wants you to take prayer and make it the last resort. That's my emergency exit. Just in case I need it, I'll go pray. Oh, but whenever we make it our first priority and we draw close to God, oh, James says, God takes the step and he comes near to us. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Was the question that David had. Who will be able to get to where God is? Well, I tell you tonight, there ain't none of us in our physical bodies right now can physically draw near to God and see him. We die in our physical bodies. But aren't you glad when we make just the step of prayer and say, Lord, I'm coming in your direction. Oh, I believe it's like Isaiah said in one place. He said, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence and the waters may boil before you. Oh, hallelujah. Can I tell you, there's been times I just took the small little step of saying, Lord, I've got to get near you. I've got to be in your presence. And can I tell you, the mountains have melted before him. I don't care how big the mountain was. I don't care how big the situation seemed. When I started drawing near him, mountains melt before the one who is the maker and the founder of all. Let's stand all over the building. Oh, believer, I'm here to encourage you tonight. Resist the devil. Submit to God. And while you're submitting and resisting, make it intentional to draw near. Because I can promise you, God can come a lot further to where we are than we can to where he is. There's a word, there's a term in Scripture. God condescends.
Literally, God comes down. The condescension of God. Oh, I'm thankful for the many times He comes down. He comes near. And He stands alongside of us. Oh, the devil himself will not be able to stand in the presence of our God. He has to flee. He has to flee. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You tonight for Your word. Thank You for the truth of Scripture. That, Lord, first of all, we submit. Second, we resist. And finally, we draw near. Lord, I pray that You would just touch the hearts of Your people. And let us be like those who in the country of France said, we will resist. We will resist. Lord, let us do it. Not in our might, not in our strength, but in the strength of heaven. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's find a place to pray. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The greatest counterattack against the enemy isn't just a defense. It's pressing closer to God. Oh, yeah. I believe you ought to be able to take that word and fight against the devil as we resist. But the greatest thing that'll thwart the plans of the enemy is when we draw near to God and He stands up on our behalf and He defends us. Oh, let God arise and let the enemies be scattered. Lord, I pray.